Many times over the last year, I have found myself praying that God would pour out his comfort in people's lives. In hospital rooms, in funeral homes, here every Sunday morning, we pray that God would comfort the people who are near and dear to our hearts. And I know that there are many of you who are going through very difficult circumstances right now. I know that there are family issues, there are hardships, there are health things going on. There's stuff that just keeps you up at night. And you need more than a good night's sleep and a pat on the back to make things better. Is there some situation where you need more than a pat on the back today? I want to invite you to picture that in your mind and think about it as I speak. In the face of those trials, we need a gracious power that's bigger than us to reach in and to touch our hearts. Right? I feel that as a pastor. When I go into a hospital room or a funeral home and talk to people, in my own strength, I feel absolutely inadequate to say anything comforting. We need a larger than life, utterly sovereign power to intervene, right? Just Graham Gladstone in a room with you isn't going to make a difference. We need God's comfort. That's why I'm delighted to be able to open the Bible and see unequivocally that our God is a God of comfort. That's a visual representation of word frequency in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. The bigger the word is, the more often it appears in a passage. God is a God of comfort. He is not an unsympathetic taskmaster who looks down at us and says, boo-hoo, get over it, you. God is actively pouring out comfort into the lives of his people. He looks at the hardships that we face with empathy and compassion, and he delights in walking with us, in carrying us. I thought at this point of the poem Footprints in the Sand. Many of you probably know that one. Our God comforts us. Even more than that, though, God comforts us so that we can be a comfort to others. His comfort is not meant to stop in our lives, but to overflow into the lives of those around us. That's the big idea, the organizing thought that I want to work with this morning. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. I want to look at those pieces one at a time. God comforts us so we can comfort others, in the hopes that it will be an encouragement to you, that you will feel God's comfort, that you will feel equipped to comfort others. Join me in 2 Corinthians. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I would encourage you to have a Bible in front of you so that you can see this is all coming from God's word. 2 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Pause. That's a tremendously powerful statement. We need to sit and soak in it for a minute. Our God is the God of compassion, who comforts us in all of our trials. When I read that this week, it knocked my socks off. This is how God is described, the God of comfort, the Father of all compassion. People call Michael Jackson the king of what? Pop? Yeah. Why did they call him the king of pop? Well, because he impacted pop music in a way that it will never be the same. He defined pop music. He was the best pop musician there ever was, they might say, of Michael Jackson. Transfer this over. Our God is the Father of compassion. When it comes to comfort, there's nobody like him. He defines comfort. Comfort defines him. He is the source of all comfort to us. You know, we often think of God in terms of justice and holiness and obedience, and that's good. Those are all appropriate things. But we need to hear this too. God is the King of comfort. And he exercises his comfort on our behalf. Right? Look at verse 4. He comforts us in all our troubles. Whatever situation you thought of earlier, whatever keeps you up at night, it falls within the category of all. God is committed to comforting you in that trouble, and indeed in all of our troubles. Now, having said that, let me say this. I recognize that some of you are going through terrible, heartbreaking experiences. I know that. I know that some of you have lived things that are far beyond my ability to understand. I have not gone through many of the things that you have gone through or are going through. And so in my ability, in my own strength as a person, I acknowledge that I can't speak to you from experience. Not to the depth that you might know. As a servant of God, though, speaking on his behalf, I want to offer you comfort, hope, that comes objectively from God's word. I want to speak the Bible to you. Words, realities that transcend our experience. So that means that we need to talk about what we mean when we say God comforts us. Living in the 21st century, when we think about the word comfort, probably the first thing that comes to mind is this, right? Comfort is the absence of pain. It is the ease, a feeling of ease and rest. Okay, those ideas are definitely wrapped into the word that Paul uses when he says God is the God of comfort. But when Paul wrote that God is the God of comfort, he didn't mean that. God is the God of this, and God is also the God of this, a brace. Let me tell you what this is. It was a warm and sunny day. I was out for a run in Woodstock, cruising down the path. My favorite song came on the radio. I was flying down my Walkman. Not Walkman. That dates me. Cruising down the path. My favorite song came on. I was flying, you know, wind blowing through my hair. You can laugh at me at this. I distinctly remember thinking to myself, this is awesome. I'm going so fast. Look at how fast I'm going. I'm the king of the world. And then snap. I put my foot on the side of the pavement and went right over top of it, face first, into a flower pot, flower bed. Thankfully, a teen girl came walking by with her cell phone. Thank goodness for teen girls and cell phones. And she called me a cab. And thus ended my awesome run for that day. I didn't break my ankle or anything. I just overextended the tendon, but boy, did it hurt. It swelled up like a marshmallow over a campfire. Oh, it hurt. And it was so sore. I'm pretty sure it was Ben that we were taking care of at that point. And I remember, like, it was hard to get him around. And I have this sense of trying to get him into bed one time and, like, being like a flamingo standing on one foot to get him up and into the bed. And, oh, man, it was sore. But when I put this on, when I put the brace on, it gave me some comfort. The pain didn't entirely go away, but it allowed me to do what I needed to do. It allowed me to walk more freely, and it strengthened me. That is tucked into the word that Paul uses when he says, God is the God of comfort. God is the God of this, and God is the God of this. David Garland puts it well in his commentary, I think, in 2 Corinthians. The comfort that Paul talks about has nothing to do with a feeling of sluggish contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls the pain, but a stiffening agent that fortifies a person in heart and soul and mind. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, and exhortation. And I think he's actually pulled his punches a little bit here. The word for comfort is the word for encouragement, exhortation, and help. In Greek. Same word in different context means all those things. That comfort word that Paul uses also means encouragement, also means comfort, also means exhortation. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. I think that we need to hear that. God's comfort does not mean an absence of trials, but the unassailable presence of the all-powerful God with us in those trials. Look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also his comfort overflows. Do you see that? The sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Not that we are atoning sacrifices like Jesus was. That's not true. But just as surely as Jesus suffered, so too do we. As we take up our cross and follow Jesus on a daily basis, we necessarily endure hardship and suffering. That just happens. But as surely as that happens, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You know, Jesus had angels in the garden to comfort him. The Son of God is with us to comfort us. I remember one day in Woodstock, again, this story's about Anna, walking with her on a very cold and windy day. We were a few blocks from home at that point, and you know that kind of biting cold wind that cuts through your snowsuit, and it's just frigid cold. Our snowsuits were barely making a dent in preventing the cold from getting through, and she was crying and wailing, and I thought, okay, I'm going to press her cheek up against my face. I hope maybe the warmth will kind of carry over. And I remember saying to her, it'll be okay, just keep looking at me, just keep looking at me. And I thought to myself in that moment, I just gave myself a sermon illustration. Jesus says, it'll be okay, just keep looking at me, just keep looking at me. That's a part of the comfort that God gives. His presence. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Pay particular attention here. The comfort produces in you patient endurance of sufferings. Comfort does not just make you feel better, but the comfort grows endurance in you. It's not just this, but this. Verse 8, Paul gives us a case study in what God's comfort looks like. You know, he says in verse 8, okay, here's what comfort from God looks like. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we followed and suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. I want you to notice that when Paul says hardship, he's not thinking about math tests or long lines at the grocery store. He's thinking about suffering, fearing for his life. This is a real hardship that Paul's suffering. Here's how he makes sense of it. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. God's comfort in the face of Paul's trials was given to allow Paul to trust in the Lord with all his heart, to lean not on his own understanding, to know that God was working, committed to him, to lead him on the path of blessing. Verse 10 goes on, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. God comforts us so that we might endure relying exclusively on his strength. And since he raises the dead, there is no trial too grave for him to handle. Right? If he delivers us in this life, then we have stories to share. Look how faithful God is. We encourage each other by sharing his answers to our prayers. And if he doesn't, then we will be delivered into an eternity of rest. No need for this anymore. Our sufferings didn't atone for sin, but Jesus did. He suffered the judgment that our sin deserved for our comfort and salvation. Lean on him. Trust him. Because he is committed to you. God comforts us. That is to say, he enables us to endure hardship by depending on him. But that's not the end of the story, is it? I left off part of the verse. I think I left the thing on pause, if I remember correctly. Let's go back and unpause it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, the picture here is not comfort like water pouring into a pool and then sitting there. The picture is comfort pouring into a pool, then channeling out, overflowing into the lives of others. Yeah, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. And you know, there is tremendous wisdom to that. Just out of curiosity, I did a little bit of reading about around the idea of paying it forward. You heard of that before? Pay it forward. This idea that you could pay for the person's coffee behind you in the line at Tim Hortons, and then they'll pay for the person behind them, and pay for the person behind them, and so on. As far as I can tell, the record is 228 people paying it forward over 3 hours at a Tim Hortons in Winnipeg in 2013, I think. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those chains before. And there is a study done at Cornell, I didn't read the whole thing, but there is this study that says, okay, yeah, this pay it forward thing is a sociological reality. Receiving help reliably increases the likelihood that you will be generous to someone else. So God, in his infinite wisdom, has put that into play, right? He comforts us so that we can pay it forward, as it were, and comfort others with the comfort that he himself has given us. When we experience God's comfort in the face of trials, he enables us to speak from experience into the lives of others who are going through the exact same things. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Okay, how do we apply this? First of all, if you are feeling overwhelmed, allow God to comfort you. Listen for his still small voice. Find time to hear him speak to you through his word, the Bible. Let other people know so that we can be praying for you. These are biblical promises. Wait upon the Lord and he will renew your strength. Know that God will comfort you with rest and with endurance. Second, let me say this. If you have experienced God's comfort, then you are qualified to be a comforter. Right? If you have experienced God being to you this and this, then you are qualified to share it with other people. I know, it's way easier not to get involved in people's lives when they're going through hard stuff. And I know that some churches have this mentality of, oh, the pastor takes care of all of those sorts of things. But the reality is that God has faithfully chosen to comfort you so that you will be uniquely suited to comfort someone else. The Father of all compassion and the God of comfort is working in your circumstances to enable you to pour comfort into someone else's life. Here's a couple of ways to do that. First, share your stories. Colin Cruz writes, the testimony of God's grace in one's life is a forceful reminder to others of God's ability and willingness to provide the grace and strength that they need. An academic way, I guess, of saying, as you share your story of God's faithfulness to you, it will be an encouragement to somebody else. Christians were never meant to suffer alone, right? When we suffer, we all do. When one of us suffers, we all do. But God comforts us so that our comfort will overflow into the lives of your brothers and sisters around you. And I'm grateful for the many times that I see you doing this. I see you sharing with each other stories, accounts, reports of God's faithfulness in your life to bring you through one thing or another. Second, pray for each other. Does that seem too simple? Pray for each other. Look at verse 10, though. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us, not with guns blazing like a like a military movie, that you will help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Never underestimate the value of what you do by praying for other people. You help other people by your prayers. That verse says this. Our prayers are not whispers lost in the wind, but tangible means by which God helps others. Paul says, I'm facing deadly peril here, and people prayed, and that helped. So pray for each other. God's faithfulness is on display when we do that. Everett had a really great devotional this morning on the Lord's Prayer and our prayer time. When we pray, it allows us to see the connection between we've asked and God has answered. It's not just, oh, it happened, but God has specifically responded and helped us. You see that here. People will give thanks because of the way that God has answered your prayer and delivered us. Do you notice how central that idea of God getting the praise is to this passage? Right? How did verse 3 start? Praise be to the God and Father who comforts us in all our troubles. And then it ends in verse 11. Many will give thanks for that comfort. Pray for one another. And as God shows himself faithful, share that so that you can encourage each other, so that God is demonstrated to be faithful. We have more than enough stories in the world around us about hardships. We need to hear these stories too, these reminders. God is at work. It struck me this week that there are people who each go through different things. And you each have a unique ministry in sharing with one another. You will go through things in your life that I never will. And so I will never be able to experience God's grace in some of those areas. You are therefore uniquely suited to speak into people's lives in a way that I never will be able to. So share. Because God is pouring out comfort in you that it might overflow to others. With that in mind, I've asked someone from our congregation to share with us, to give us a report on God's faithfulness. And I know that for a lot of people, getting up in front of people is a nerve-wracking experience. And so for all of you who can sympathize, I encourage you to sympathize. But I shared earlier today that, you know, God has already done the work. And this is just a report on God's faithfulness. Iris, will you come and share with us?
Good morning. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, I experienced a journey a few years ago that Pastor Graham had asked me to come and share with you this morning. I had spent a long time not feeling especially well, and doctor visits were just attributing that to stress and fatigue. I was raising three children, I was working, so I thought, well, I guess every mom feels this way, and I took it. Blinding headaches were a fairly common occurrence. On a particular Sunday morning at the end of June, it was the last Sunday in June of 2007, we got up. I wasn't really feeling like I could go to church. Hunts went to church, took our three kids, and I thought, I'm just going to take these couple of hours and want to go to sleep and try to ride this out. But rather than doing that, I all of a sudden had an overwhelming sense that I needed to take my Bible and go outside, and I needed to just find a quiet place in the garden and read. I thought, okay, as much as my head hurts, I need to do this. I just had a strong sense that God was wanting to show me something. So I opened my Bible. Right away, I opened to the book of Job. I thought, it's a long book. It's a heavy read. I don't know what I'm doing in Job, but let me read. So on I went, and by the time I got to chapter 10, verse 12, I stopped. And that verse somehow was illuminated. It just looked brighter, shinier than anything else on the page. And I read it over and over and over again. And it said, "You have granted me life and favor. Your care has preserved my spirit." So to fast forward from that point, about 4 weeks later, I found out exactly why I was led to that passage. I'd finally been scheduled for an MRI, which revealed a tumor lodged in my midbrain. Excuse me. It was very big, it was very ugly, and it was very dangerous. But as soon as I heard that diagnosis from the neurologist, my first thought was, thank you, God, for giving that to me and to not giving that to one of my children. And my second thought was, thank you, God, for preparing me by leading me through the book of Job and assuring me that you have granted me life and favor and that your care is preserving my spirit. There was absolute peace and there was absolute acceptance. Surgery was necessary and it had to be done in very short order. But the problem was that this surgery didn't really have the preservation of my life and the quality of my life at equal levels. So my brilliant husband began to research very diligently and with enormous patience as to what other options we had with respect to surgery that would see me restored with the least amount of harm to me or the loss of my life. So I watched him out of great love for me. He moved mountain, rock by rock and stone by stone, and he was led to find a surgery in Los Angeles, California, that looked like it was going to be the best option. It was a huge leap of faith, and it was a huge financial commitment because we were going out of the province, but still there was absolute peace in all of this. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, and there was no fear. So we made our preparations to go, and within days of leaving, I sensed again that somewhere God had another buried treasure to show me. And this time I found it in the book of Zephaniah. And as though God hadn't already given me enough comfort and enough love to sustain me, he had more. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I took those words with me to Los Angeles. And we were in the hospital. I was being prepared for surgery and saying goodbye to my husband. And our two children, our two youngest ones, had come with us. And I knew I was going to either wake up in their presence or I was going to wake up in God's presence. And still there was no fear, there was no anxiety, there was no bitterness. I only trusted that the God of this universe was taking great delight in me and he quieted me with his love. He was faithful enough to prepare me in advance for this very difficult journey. This tumor caused some permanent side effects for me. I have become deaf on the left side, but it's amazing that by faith, I don't need my hearing to listen to God speak. I can hear him speak. And I'm very grateful that he led me on this journey because it's proved to me every day that I'm here by his grace and by his mercy, and that he granted me life and favor, and that his care has preserved my spirit. Circumstances that come into our lives, they don't have to dictate how we respond to them, because we can absolutely trust God. Even in those dark times, our faith can burn so brightly to encourage other people to see what God has done. And whatever it is that you're experiencing or going through in your own life, with your family, whether it's a tragic circumstance or a difficult situation, let God rejoice over you with singing. I'm grateful to be here, and I was a little apprehensive that I should come up here and share this with you because I'm kind of emotional, but God is so good, and that's, thank you for listening.
If you stay up here, I'll pray with you. You don't have to talk more, no. Let's pray together. God, thank you for working. Thank you for working in Iris's life and in Hans. Thank you for working in that situation to give her comfort in advance, to carry her through life-threatening surgery, to bring her now to a point where she is thriving. And God, we are so grateful for that. Thank you for giving Iris the will, the desire, the ability to share with us so that you would get the praise. God, thank you. We know that in every circumstance, the outcomes are different. And we don't know exactly why, God, but we know that you are working for good. And we know that you are working to strengthen us and to comfort us along the way. And so I pray, God, that for those who are going through heartbreaking circumstances right now, God, would you strengthen them and enable them to have that sense of peace, even if it means peace with a nauseous stomach. God, for those who have known your comfort and have gone through trials, seeing your faithfulness, I pray that you would give them opportunities to share and encourage one another so that we might be built up in faith, that we might depend on you more, that we might not depend on our own strength, but that we might rely on you who raises the dead to life. God, work in us and draw us nearer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.